Hello everyone, my name is Tan Yong, and happy Palm Sunday! I thought what would be a great way for us to start is to start with some jokes that I found online on palm leaves or trees. The first one is, how do palm trees greet each other? I wonder how. They give each other a high palm five! The second one, why did the palm tree start a band? Because it wanted to branch out and make some new leaves. Maybe that's how our worship team started. Now the last one. What do you call a stack of palm? Pom, 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 pom. Now that we've palm up, or me myself, we will look at a significant event today when Jesus was on his way to the cross. Palm Sunday is the day when Jesus enters into Jerusalem on his final week on earth. This leads towards his death on the cross, and we observe Good Friday. And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, and that's when churches around the world celebrate this resurrection hope that we have on Easter Sunday. And Christians often call this week between Palm Sunday and Easter the Holy Week or the Passion Week. And here we are on Palm Sunday, this entrance into Jerusalem is often labeled as a triumphal entry of Jesus as the triumphant King by the writers of the Bible. Our passage today is from Matthew 21, 1 to 11. And before we look at it, let's find out some key events that took place before this. And with the help of the other Gospels, we kind of establish a timeline. So a chapter before this, Matthew 21, is that Jesus healed two blind men and their eyes were opened, they can see. Luke then recorded he met a short guy called Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was despised by people. Yet Jesus welcomes him into his community and proclaims to him that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Later in the book of John, we see Jesus perform the climax of his miracle, which was he raised Lazarus from the dead. And that's when the religious leaders and authorities started to plot against Jesus. And following this is a beautiful, intimate scene as Jesus spends his last few moments before heading to the cross with his close friends, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and others at Bethany. And during dinner time, Mary breaks the jar of her precious perfume and anoints Jesus with it, out of her devotion, but also a prophetic act that points towards Jesus' death, where Jesus' life will also be poured out for us. Now, hearing all this, I think we can establish that Jesus is quite a figure that people may want to check out. The influence that he had from performing miracles, particularly the raising of Lazarus, became the talk of the town in Bethany. And how Jesus extends grace to those sinners and outcasts deemed by society, like the sick, the chief tax collector, and woman in the Bible. That had caused, aside his disciples, a growing large crowd who had personally experienced him, witnessed from a distance, or heard about him through the words of mouth, to come and follow, to come and find out who this Jesus is. And here we are at the scene of our passage today. Matthew 21, verse 1. As they, the people I've mentioned previously, they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" Verse 10, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, after reading the passage, I wonder what kind of image do you have about Jesus? And what does that image tell you about who Jesus is? Previously, I worked as a designer in a studio, and I was part of the team, creative team at HDBB. And one of my favorite projects is to create branding for companies and events. And for those who are not in advertising or the creative industry, branding is the identity of a company that makes it stand out from competitors that sell similar products or services. So in short, branding is what you see that tells you what the brand is about and whether you like what you see. So what I'm going to do now is to walk you through some basics of branding. The first one is color. The color of red and yellow. I wonder if this moment, when you see these two colors, what brand comes to mind? Yes, you name it, McDonald's, Shell, DHL, Lego, etc. The feeling that these colors give out is that this brand is exciting, vibrant, full of energy and bold. And now imagine with me, if someone just walk out from McDonald's and you see he or she is holding a McDonald's packaging that is in the color of black, like this one, I think you're probably be thinking, wow, this is so premium. It must be a limited edition of McDonald's fries with truffle. And in that cup must be some bougie cleansing juice or a thick vanilla milkshake infused with real vanilla beans. Because black often gives out the feeling of being premium and sophisticated. And you probably by now have observed that most of the premium fashion brands are in black. Now, the second thing about branding, part of the branding, is the font type. Now, the font type meaning is how text looks like. So imagine with me again, on Valentine's Day, you receive a card from your partner, and when you open it, it says, I love you. Now, based on these two different font types that you see on screen, I wonder which one would you like to receive, and which one would you trust that this person really, really likes you? I guess we kind of know which one is that. And lastly, it's the messaging and visuals. As you can see, Nike's ads are often motivational with their tagline, just do it. And they focus a lot on personal empowerment, such as championing women and youth. And on the other hand, Adidas ads often highlights the ability to overcome challenges and achieve greater heights, that nothing is impossible. So what you see is often what it says all about the brand. Now, going back to our passage today, for Jesus, as he is supposedly to enter into Jerusalem as a triumphant king, does he look like a king? How is he branding himself? Now, firstly, let's look at the kind of transportation that he chose to enter with. It's not on a chariot of horses. It's not a Rolls-Royce Phantom series. But Jesus makes his grand entrance on a donkey. Well, I think that he could have probably entered with an elephant like Prince Ali in Aladdin as he makes his entrance to see Princess Jasmine. And furthermore, this donkey doesn't belong to Jesus himself, but he had to borrow from someone else. So did Jesus just make do with what he had? Now, second thing, let's talk about his outfit. He isn't dressed in a royal robe or a buttoned-up shirt at least. He's not wearing a crown with 22 karat gold decorated with 444 precious and fine gemstones like the St. Edward's crown. But he just wore a tunic with baggy sleeves, a shawl around him, and a pair of sandals like this. A scholar named Celsus in the 2nd century described Jesus as looking shabby. And I think I would agree with him. And what makes his outfit probably the worst outfit at the royal ceremony or any kind of ceremony is that his tunic is a one-piece tunic. And one-piece tunic is normally thin undergarments, basically your underwear, or what children would wear at that time. So did Jesus pay zero attention to this significant event of his coronation as a king? Is he being humble by not caring too much or doesn't bother to care on how he's presenting himself as a king? And at that time, the Roman generals would generally make their victorious entrance by dragging behind them the enemies that they defeated, the spoils from war, or a proud army marching behind. But guess who's behind Jesus? is his disciples, ordinary men who were mostly unrefined individuals. Probably the most educated one is Matthew, the tax collector, who wrote this passage, and Nathanael from a royal blood family. The rest are illiterates. The only qualification on their JD is, I can catch fish, for they were fishermen previously. So these are the people who are Jesus' followers, who are the faces on the ads of the brand of Jesus that tells people who Jesus is. Imagine that's the king you're expecting for your country. Will you cheer for him like the crowds? Will you follow, like, or subscribe? I think it feels a little shady, like the palm trees. Is Jesus really a king? And is Jesus really the king that is prophesied to set people free? Well, everything is planned. Jesus always has his intention in what he does and what he doesn't do. He didn't show up anyhow and entered Jerusalem without a plan and purpose in mind. Now, before this, he was quite low-key in his profile. It's kind of like he made his IG account private and asked his followers who had seen him performing miracles and healing to, shh, don't tell anyone about me. It's not time yet. Yet now he has his dramatic entrance into Jerusalem. All eyes are on him as the center stage, riding on a donkey, with a crowd at the front and a crowd behind him shouting, Hosanna, this is our king. And he accepts it. He walks right through the crowd, receiving people's praises. His actions were planned and deliberate. Scriptures tells us what was about to happen was divinely ordained by God. It was not in God's plan. It was to fulfill a prophecy spoken about Jesus, a Messiah, the anointed one who would come and save the people of Israel to bring salvation to their nation. And this king was predicted by the prophet Zechariah 500 years ago before Jesus entered Jerusalem. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Just as the people of Israel had been waiting for their king to come, Jesus also had been waiting for a specific moment to make him known publicly. Now, the time when Jesus entered Jerusalem was a time of Passover. And a Passover festival is a Jewish holiday. And even today, Jews would celebrate the story of Israelites being delivered from slavery in Egypt. In the book of Exodus, God instructed Moses to tell the Israelites to apply the blood of the lamb above their doorways. And this act was so that the angel of death would pass over their houses and spare the death of their firstborn. And that is how Pharaoh, the Egyptian king, after experiencing the death of the firstborn in their people, granted permission for the Israelites to leave Egypt. Hence, every year, Jews locally and globally from every corner of the world will make their way to Jerusalem for this national festival. It was estimated that more than 2.5 million people were present at the time of Jesus, and that's equivalent to the whole population of Sarawak in Malaysia. So we could see that Jesus had chosen a time when the city was bustling with people and these people had religious expectations on a Messiah to come. And what's interesting is that on the day he rode into Jerusalem was the day that traditionally Jews would select their lamb for sacrifice to commemorate the Passover on a Thursday. And so walking to the city symbolizes the offering of Jesus himself as lamb for the whole world. It is not just specific and planned timing, but Jesus also entered Jerusalem in a specific manner that demonstrates the kind of king he has come as. Matthew 21, verse 5. See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. My first point today is that Jesus is the gentle king. Now, in my secondary school, I took a class called Gemara and Hidup, or in English, it's a life skills class. And so in one of our sessions, you have the option to learn about woodwork, or you can choose domestic skills to learn, such as cooking and sewing. Obviously, being a just-do-it girl, so I signed up for the woodwork workshop because I believe in girl power, I can do this, not just the boys. And in fact, I was really proud to be able to use the tools to cut the wood, to sand, to combine the joints with screws, to hammer things down. And the end product of that is that I got a mini bookcase that has this door, I remember, that you can open and close for storage. I was really, really proud of what I achieved, even though my parents did not keep that bookcase for long. And often we think that to be an influential leader, or as we grow up and become responsible adults, we think that we have to toughen up ourselves. We have to be strong, brave, powerful, resilient. There is no room for weakness. And I also heard a saying that if you're a real man, you don't cry. Yet here, Jesus made his entry, not as the crowd we're expecting, not as a king that would overthrow the powers and oppress their oppressors, but as a gentle king that was prophesied, who has come to serve the least and the lost. That is why he rode on a lowly donkey. Donkeys were royal animals at the time of King Solomon and David, where there was prosperity to the nation of Israel. Also, donkeys are symbols of peace. Jesus arrived with no sword in his hand, but he was vulnerable as he sat on that donkey. His mission was to bring peace between God and man through the offering of his life to the people. He knew what would follow next after this, that the same crowd who shouted, "Hosanna," would then shout, "Crucify him," in the same week. Yet Jesus entered Jerusalem willingly to become a captive, to become a prisoner in chains who would suffer the punishment of death and to carry the burdens of our sins on the cross so that we could be set free. Jesus is our King who was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as Isaiah says, and as a sheep before its shearers. Jesus is the Lion of Judah, where all authority and power belongs to him, yet he is willing to become a gentle lamb. The sacrificial lamb at Passover, who went to the slaughter to pay for our sins once and for all, so that we can come into the presence of God in full confidence and have eternal hope. This is the heart of Jesus, as Matthew records in chapter 11. "I am gentle and lowly in heart." Now, the heart is the steering wheel of the person. It is who we are in the inside, the driving center of all that we do. And someone says that if you want to know who Jesus is, learn about his heart. And a pastor named Dean Ortland, who wrote a book called Gentle and Lowly, said this: "The point in saying that Jesus is lowly is that he is accessible. For all his resplendent glory and dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, no one in human history has ever been more approachable than Jesus Christ." In other words, Jesus, who is the Son of God, desires to come close to us, and he initiated that move. That is done through his gentleness and lowliness, in identifying with us through his humanity by being born as a baby boy in a manger. And now, he did not come to conquer by force as an earthly king, but by love and sacrifice for people as a gentle king. And his heart is for you and me. And this leads me to our second point today. Jesus is the gentle king who loves us. Now, I have a brother who is 4 years older than me, and his name is Tommy. We always bicker, and I think that's what loving siblings do. He will often bring up this story, which I have no recollection of, and my parents never verified. So it's just my brother and his words. So he mentioned that as I was growing up when I was really young, he started to care for his sister as a big brother. So out of love, he decided to share his precious toys with me to play. And one day, he shed one of his very precious toys, which I think was a Lego car. But what happened is that as he was placing it into my hands, I grabbed it and I threw it on the floor with force and I broke it. And that's why he would always bring this up to make me feel guilty. But again, it's just my brother and his wits. Now, just as my brother could have kept and not shared his toys with me, Jesus could have reigned gloriously as a king and slayed anyone who didn't follow his way because he is the very nature of God. He could do anything. Yet as Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, Jesus made nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, and death on a cross was the worst kind of criminal death. Also, Jesus knew what was in men. Just as my brother probably would have known, this little sister of his wouldn't care much about his toy. And when people do not understand Jesus' intention of what he was about to step into, including his close disciples, Jesus still chose to be gentle in submitting to the will of God. Because he loves us, and we see Jesus' love for the people who rejected him eventually in the parallel gospel in Luke. Luke 19 records that as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Now, Nicholas Wollstonecraft, who is an American philosopher and theologian, wrote a short excerpt as he was processing his grieving of his son, Eric. Now, Eric died at a young age of 25 due to a mountain climbing accident. And in his excerpt of A Lemon for a Son, he talked about the pain he was experiencing. And he realized this. If I hadn't loved him, Eric, there wouldn't be this agony. It is because he has loved his son well that his heart aches with so much pain. And I think similarly, because Jesus had compassion for the people that he was about to die for, he grieved, for they were blinded by their agendas and were dead in their sins. And so when he saw the city he was approaching, Jesus wept. Now Nicholas then connects his pain to God and says, God is love. That is why he suffers. God suffered for the world that he gave up his only son to suffering. The one who does not see God suffering does not see his love. God is suffering love. You see, this suffering King Jesus not only loves us by drawing close to us in his gentleness, but he welcomes and uses the lowly things. Matthew 21, verse 1 to 3. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. We read Jesus used a donkey, a lowly animal, and he used his disciples, which we talk about they were imperfect and did not fully understand what was going on, to carry out God's divine plans. We also read in the Gospels that Jesus sits and eats with the people that the society did not want to have any relations with. This means even how broken we might find ourselves to be, Jesus welcomes us into his circle of friends, and he is interested in us. And perhaps today you feel like you are at a lowly place. No one likes or cares for you. You feel misunderstood or not understood at all. You feel like you're being taken advantage of, or maybe you feel like you only deserve love when you achieve something, like I wanted to be cool by doing woodwork. But I invite you today to look at the cross, the logo of the symbol of Christianity. Look at what Jesus has done for you. No matter who you are or what you do, you are part of God's salvation plan. You can know that there is a God who loves you deeply and has died for you. This is our gentle King who has come for you, and you can come and receive his love for you today. For he bears all our burdens, and it is through Jesus' suffering that we are redeemed from our suffering. My tip point today is that because Jesus is the gentle King, He is also the victorious King. Now, last December, I injured my lower back quite badly that I couldn't walk straight or walk much. And so I visited an orthopedic. And after finding out the reasons for the pain, the doctor mentioned that aside the medication he's going to give to relieve my pain, I have to strengthen my core. And so he uses this illustration of a football player. And he said, see, this person has 6 abs, but he didn't get it at the soccer field when he played a game. But he built that in his training at the gym that you don't see it. And in a way, you have to build your core first before you can go and do your fancy things in boxing or advanced Pilates classes. That's how I got injured. You will need a good core foundation first. And I have to say that this illustration fell short in comparison to the kingship of Jesus. But I wonder, at the core of Jesus, which is love, love has to sacrifice first before love can win it all for us. Jesus came as a savior to die first so that he could come as a king to reign. And when the city asked, who is Jesus? The crowd answered, a prophet. More than that, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, who is the promised King. And Jesus has come in the name of the Lord, for his name is Hosanna, which means save now, O Lord. And his coming is the answer to that imperative cry recorded in Psalms 118. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. Now, sometime in 2017, I was at a crossroads where I didn't want to go back to Malaysia and wanted to stay in Australia to work in the church as a full-time minister. And at that time, the only way for me to stay is to get a sponsorship visa. Although I was offered a work sponsorship, I rejected it because it meant I had to work in the studio I was previously working and it didn't feel right with me. And so after 7 months of waiting, going back and forth, and in March 2018, when I was flying back from Malaysia to Australia, I was actually stopped at the immigration upon arrival and I was questioned, you know, why am I here for? And I remember thinking that all the questions that I have, all the doubts that I have is that, is this the end? Am I going to be sent home today? Please help me, Lord. And the immigration eventually let me go after an hour checking through my email history and phone. But as I was taking the train right back to where I was staying at, I just broke down and I just cried out to God that I didn't know how things would work out. And to cut this story short, in May 2018, I packed my bags and came back to Malaysia. And here I am with you guys today. And you might be wondering, why do I share this story? It doesn't seem like very victorious, more like an unanswered prayer. But what I realize is that perhaps sometimes victory does not need to be seen as a glamorous thing or a powerful thing, but rather in the form of surrendering. The original word for gentleness in Greek is the word praus. It doesn't refer to weakness, but rather it means to exercise God's strength under his control. Just as Jesus writes on that young colt that has never been ridden before, he had that under control. This means that when we humble ourselves and surrender to God, we are letting God, who is the triumphant King, to take charge of the things that we are worried about. And after a week of that immigration incident, I wrote a song to God as a way of processing and trusting God. And I would like to read to you the lyrics of the song. Oh, the grace I found in surrendering. Your mercy is all I want to sing about. My good shepherd, my closest friend, I will fear no thing when I have you. So take courage, my soul. Fill the air with shouts of praise. I'll take hold of your word that every promise is kept on time. And even when I can't see what's ahead, even when I don't know how things are going to play out, but in that place of surrendering, I receive so much grace to trust in God's love. No matter where I'm going to be at, it's more than enough when I have God on my side. And I wouldn't have imagined where I am today if I had not surrendered to God 6 years ago. And I believe this can be the same for you today, that Jesus wants to reign in your heart today with peace, hope, and love. Would you let Jesus enter in? Even when it seems so different from what the world tells or show us what life is supposed to be, or the circumstances that tell us what life can't be, Jesus has come to bring salvation and to take away the burdens and things that hold us captive. The striving that we yearn for, the suffering that we're going through, or the weight of sin that we carry, Jesus wants to set us free from those things so that we can have an abundant life that is full of peace, joy, hope, love, purpose, and fulfillment. And His heart is kind to us. We can fear nothing when we have Jesus, who is our gentle and triumphant King, who loves us so much. Maybe today you find yourself in a difficult situation where it seems there's no way out, or you're experiencing some kind of suffering like grieving over loss, physical pain, or spiritually you're at a place of fruitlessness. But you can turn to Jesus for help by crying out to Him in your meekness and dependence. Hosanna, save me now, Lord. And our gentle and triumphant King will draw close to you and will help you because He has died for us and won the victory over death and sin for us. Salvation is found in His name and only in the name of Jesus. And one day, King Jesus will return back in full reign and power. But till then, we can still hope and take courage today. So right now, why not we come to Jesus as we spend some time in prayer? Come, Holy Spirit. Maybe today you have an unanswered prayer that you're waiting for God to answer, kind of like I was waiting for God to open doors for me in Australia. Or maybe you feel like there's a dream that God has laid in your heart and you're just wanting to see that happen, but you don't see it now yet. And I just believe that God is inviting you into that place of trust again, in that place of surrendering, to worship Him and to take courage in your waiting and know that He is good to you. And perhaps some of us here today, you might be feeling weary for various reasons. You might be feeling tired, or you've been going through a season of different challenges in your life, and you need Jesus to be that gentle King who comes and brings comfort to you. Or maybe you need Jesus to be the victorious King that comes and help you to overcome those challenges. And whatever you're carrying today, the promise is that as you come to Him, He will give you rest. And I also felt that perhaps one of you might be feeling that you always have to put up a brave front, you know, in front of people. But you don't have to brand yourself in a particular way that perhaps the world has shown that that's the way you should be, or what your friends tell you to be. But you can just be your authentic self and be still that God is still God. And if that's you, we would love to pray for you. So as we worship in that posture of just drawing close to God, I invite you just to reach out our prayer team. Just scan the QR code and one of us will reach out to you. Let us worship.